Let's turn this morning to the book of Judges. I apologize for putting the wrong book in the bulletin, Joshua's Judges. Judges chapter 13. Read the chapter and then focus our attention especially on verse 8. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. Today that word means awesome. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. And he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband, and said unto him, Behold, the man that appeared unto me, that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? He said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She shall not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy saying come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid, a goat, with a meat offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up towards heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as thee. The woman bare a son and called his name Samson. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So far we read God's word. Now let's turn our attention to verse 8, and especially the last part of verse 8. Then Noah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what shall we do unto the child that shall be born. Notice that. Teach us. What shall we do unto the child that shall be born? That was Manoah's request made to the Lord when he learned that he and his wife were finally, after many years of being childless, have a son. As we learn from this chapter, that son was the great judge Samson. The angel of the Lord had appeared to Manoah's wife with wonderful news. After many years of being barren, she would have a son, a special son, a Nazirite son. Upon hearing the news, Manoah entreated the Lord, that is, he prayed to the Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again to us and teach us. Teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. The Lord heard that prayer. He sent the man of God back to Manoah and his wife, and he reaffirmed to both of them what he had originally said only to her. They must raise the child that they would receive from the hand of God as a Nazirite. The prayer of Manoah must be in the hearts and lips of every parent to whom God gives children. How we train our children, or to use the words of Manoah, what we shall do unto them, is all important. And God has something to say about that. In fact, God has everything to say about how we raise our children. And so when God gives us children, as he is doing to this congregation and to many families, we must pray as parents, teach us what we shall do to the children that are born. The answer of the Lord is that we also must train our children to be Nazirites. Not in the Old Testament sense, but in the true spiritual sense. Spiritual Nazirite. I call your attention then to this passage. What shall we do to this child? Let's notice a necessary prayer. Secondly, divine instruction. Thirdly, an important training. Let's consider the context, or from the context, the situation and the event that led up to Manoah's prayer. We read in verse 1 of this chapter, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. We are in the period of judges. This places us towards the end of this sad period, which lasted 400 years. What was so sad about this period in Israel's history is that repeatedly Israel became unfaithful, wandered off spiritually into idolatry, and repeatedly the Lord chastened them, disciplined them by bringing the surrounding nations in to invade, to overwhelm them, to take their crops, steal their children, and to exact tribute. It was a terrible, terrible time. We're told here that once again Israel had departed from the way of the Lord, and the Lord had delivered Israel for 40 years into the oppressive hand of the Philistines. During this 40-year period, we learn also that Jephthah, another judge, was delivering Israel on the east side of the Jordan River from the Amorites, whom God had raised up to discipline his people. This was also the period in which Eli, with his two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, lived. Remember those two wicked sons whose evil was so great that the people of God didn't even come anymore to the temple? And then, with foolish audacity, these two sons brought the very Ark of the Covenant into the battle with the Philistines, and it was lost, captured by the Philistines, until finally, under the hand of God, the Philistines sent the Ark back. This is the period of which we're speaking. And now our attention is drawn to Manoah and his wife. We learn from this chapter that Manoah was of the tribe of Dan. And Dan at this time was situated on the Mediterranean Sea, just north of the Philistines. And Manoah and his wife lived in the town of Zorah. And Manoah's wife was barren, having no children. And then we're taught, verses 3 through 5, that the angel of the Lord, that's the very Son of God in the Old Testament, coming down in the form of a human, not taking upon himself our human nature. He would do that in the fullness of time as Jesus, but now as a picture of the coming Christ, the Son of God, would take upon himself a human form, and he appeared to Manoah's wife and informed her that she would now conceive and bear a son, and that this son was special. He would be a Nazarite from the day of his birth until the day of his death. And so she was warned, don't drink any wine or strong drink. Don't eat any unclean thing. And this child, which they would receive from the hand of God, must never have his hair cut. God would use their son to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. Manoah's wife, rejoicing, found her husband, relayed the information, and upon hearing the news, we read in the verse that we consider that Manoah entreated the Lord. He prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come to us again and teach us what shall we do unto the child that shall be born. Let's look at that prayer. And let's look, first of all, at the content of that prayer. Teach us. Teach us what shall we do unto the child that shall be born. That request is repeated in a little different form in verse 12 when the angel of God came back and confronted Manoah. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? A more literal, exact translation is this: when your words come true, what shall be the boy's manner of life? And what shall we do? That's the content of his prayer. Let's also notice the character of his prayer. It was a prayer of faith. Notice, Manoah does not question the word of the Lord about the child that was promised to him and his wife, but he believes what has been told him. He's not Zechariah, who later on, when the angel came to him and said that he and his aged wife would have a son to be the forerunner of the Christ, asked, "Show me a sign." That wasn't Manoah. Nor was Manoah a Gideon that had to put out his fleece two nights in a row to see once whether the ground was all full of dew and the fleece was wet, but was dry, or vice versa. He didn't do that. Instead, he speaks of the child that shall be born. And when the words of the Lord are fulfilled. And now his concern is to know exactly how he and his wife are to order his life and to train him. The angel of the Lord had told his wife, "Drink no strong drink." No, his hair shall not be cut. He is a Nazarite. But Manoah not only wants to confirm that his wife heard it correctly, but wants to learn if there are any additional things they must know about how to order the life of this child. This prayer arises out of a devotion to the Lord God that strives to raise up the child that God would give them and do so according to God's will. That's how we must see Manoah and his prayer. That prayer of Manoah must also be our prayer as parents to whom God sends children. Many who receive children from the hand of the Lord today are little concerned how they are to raise their children. Many children today are neglected. Others are abused. In fact, the number of abuses of children is alarming in our country. Other children are soon swept away to daycare centers so mom can go back to work. And you wonder, did you want these children? Did they come against your will? And other parents are more concerned how to rear their children, but they go to worldly sources for their information. They look at worldly psychology. I remember in our home, there was Dr. Spock and his book. Well, there was a lot of good in there, but there was a lot of worldly psychology too. Thankfully, my parents didn't push that. The world today is humanistic when it comes to advising parents how to train their children. The assumption is that the children that are born are basically good, not depraved. Children must therefore be allowed to develop as they desire. After all, they're inherently good. Let them develop as they will. No, never say no to a child. That will damage the child. That will discourage the child. Give him different options, but don't tell him no. God had it all wrong, evidently, when he told his children in the law, don't do this and don't do that. That's damaging to children. Children have to be built up. What's most important is no matter what happens, no matter how they behave, they have to have good self-esteem. They must have self-fulfillment. That dominates the perspective of the world today and how you order a child's life. God is not in it. At best, you can say, raise your child for the good of humanity. We must rather come to God, as did Manoah, and ask, what shall be done with this child that we have received? God has everything to say about how we are to raise and train our children. And we must learn what the will of God is as we order the lives of our children. And so we must be in continual prayer to learn when they're born, when they're old enough to sit on our knee, when they start praying, when they go off to school, when they become teenagers, when they come to the threshold of adulthood. Parents must always be in prayer to the Lord. And how at this juncture in the life of my child must I order his life? God has everything to say about how we do that. From the Lord's answer to Manoah's prayer, it is obvious that it was the will of God for Manoah's child, Samson, that he be a Nazarite from birth. Verses 13 and 14. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I have commanded, let her observe. That was to reaffirm what the angel had said unto his wife earlier, verses 4 and 5, now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. There were three regulations God placed upon a Nazarite. They're found in Numbers chapter 6. First of all, no razor may come upon his head, no haircut, as long as he was a Nazarite. Secondly, he may not partake of the fruit of the vine. That doesn't mean only wine, but even grapes and grape juice. Thirdly, he may not come into contact with the dead, not even a member of his own family. The significance of all this was basically the idea of separation. In fact, the word Nazarite means to separate. The idea of a Nazarite, therefore, was separation. Separation from sin. Separation unto God. Consecration to God in all holiness. In fact, that's what the idea of holiness is. Separate from the world of sin, separated unto God, a life of consecration and service to God. And the three regulations governing the life of a Nazarite all pointed to this idea of holiness and separation. First of all, abstinence from the fruit of the vine. Although in the Bible, wine is often or sometimes a picture of heavenly joy, nevertheless, wine was often abused, especially at feasts and idol worship. And so in the Bible, wine is often or also sometimes a symbol of sin and the temptation of sin. As a sign of spiritual separation from sin, therefore, the Nazarite was forbidden to partake of the fruit of the vine. Not because wine, not because alcohol is sinful, as some will maintain today. That's not true. It's a gift of God, a good gift of God, and we may use it if we do so properly. But in the case of a Nazarite, because of what wine came to symbolize, his abstinence from all alcohol was an outward symbol of his separation from sin. Then there was no contact with the dead. Contact with the dead rendered anyone in Israel ceremonially unclean. Not spiritually, but outwardly unclean. And he had to undergo a process, bringing himself ultimately to the house of God with a sacrifice to render himself clean. Why is that? Because death speaks of man's sin and the punishment of God upon sin. And so, as a sign of a deeper spiritual separation from sin, the Nazarite might not come into contact with the dead, even his own family members. And then finally, the ban on hair cutting was a more positive symbol. Long hair in the Bible is a symbol of strength and abundant vitality. Think of Absalom. He must have had quite a head of hair. He made a big show of it. Every year he had his hair cut, and it was weighed. That became quite a ceremony in Israel as Absalom slowly on stole and won the hearts of the people of Israel away from his father. But his hair that he let grow every year was a symbol of his strength and vitality. For a Nazarite, his hair also was a symbol of his strength. Not human strength, but strength in the Lord. Strength and power. The hand that God would use him for. There were two kinds of Nazarites. There were those who became Nazarites on a voluntary basis for a limited period of time. The Bible says 30 days, 60 days, 90 days. People would take a vow to be a Nazarite for those limited period of time, either because they were about to perform a special duty in the service of God or because they wanted to strengthen themselves spiritually. Then there were Nazarites for life. Samuel was a Nazarite for life. Samson. Elijah. John the Baptist. Concerning these men, we note that being a Nazarite was not a voluntary vow that they took, but dictated either by God or by parents. Remember Hannah's prayer? she was barren. Give me a son, I will lend him to the Lord. God gave her Samuel, who then was brought to the temple, or to the tabernacle at a young age. There served a very special place as a Nazarite. But these men were called by God to a special place of service in the kingdom. And they were raised up by God in times of spiritual decline. And through their separate way of life, which pointed to spiritual separation and devotion to God, they were calling Israel, separate yourself from your sin, turn from idolatry, turn to God and consecrate yourself to Him in all holiness. And this is what Manoah and his wife were to do to their child. They were to receive him as a God-appointed Nazarite. They were to observe all the rules for him of a Nazarite, training him in these rules, ordering his life accordingly, and pointing him to the deeper, deeper spiritual realities pointed and symbolized in that outward life of a Nazarite, and remind him that the Lord had chosen him to begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. In like manner, are we to train our children? No, we mustn't raise them as Nazarites physically. That part of being a Nazarite belonged to the Old Testament, the time of pictures, shadows. Now we must raise our children to be spiritually what was symbolized in those outward regulations governing the life of a Nazarite. We must raise our children to spiritual separation from sin. We must train them to separate themselves unto God in devotion and holiness. That's also how Samson was raised by his godly parents. That calling to raise our children as spiritual Nazarites is in keeping with the fact that our children are children of the covenant. God's covenant is today with believing parents and with their children. That's why we baptize our children as infants. Baptism is a sign and seal of God's covenant. It points to the washing away of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only through spiritual washing away of sins in the blood of the cross that we are able to enter into God's covenant and live with Him in intimate friendship and fellowship to enjoy Him now and forever. Well, God declares to us as believing covenant parents, your children also belong to that covenant. Oh, we know that there are exceptions. God does not always place in our homes elect children. There's not only Jacob's, but also Esau's. But nevertheless, He places His children also in our home. And even at a very young age, perhaps at conception, perhaps at birth, gives them the reality of what is pictured in baptism, the washing away of sins, the inclusion as children into God's covenant. And therefore, the Bible teaches us, and our baptism form reiterates that, our children that God receives us are holy. They're separate. God, through baptism and the reality pictured in baptism already in their lives, separates them from all other children who stand outside the covenant. God has given us children whom He has destined to live as holy, separate in God's covenant, not as the Amish, of course, pulling off into our own little communes, rolling the clock back a couple hundred years so that we isolate ourselves from the world. Not that way. No, in the world, but not of the world. God has given our covenant children the gifts that will bring them that kind of life. Therefore, it's our calling as covenant parents to train them so to live. That work of God's grace in their hearts doesn't just develop naturally. God uses the training of covenant parents to make that a blessed, glorious reality in the life of our children. And so the question is, how do parents accomplish this? What exactly must they do? And our baptism form tells us exactly the answer. You acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. You promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, instructed, brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein with the utmost of your power. How many of us haven't more than once said yes? Yes? Yes. There's the key. Instruct all the doctrines of the Old and New Testament. As those doctrines have been developed and crystallized in the minds of the church, and even set forth in our Reformed Creed, the Catechism, the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort, our children must know from the Scriptures who they are, that naturally they're sinners, condemned. They must know about Christ and the whole way of salvation. That, after all, is the heart of holiness. If you will be separate, serving God, you must know Christ. You must know the way of salvation. You must know the cross. They must be taught about faith, what it means to cling to Christ, how to live out of Christ according to all of God's commandments. That's what God uses to bring the children of the covenant to an active, blessed, glorious life of holiness, which gives joy to God, them, to us as parents. And that instruction must begin early in the home. And that instruction must also include the instruction of the church, bringing them to the house of God to worship, bringing them to catechism. It's also important that the schools that we attend or to which we send our children will present the same gospel of salvation and the same message as the home and the church. That's what God uses. And then one more thing, don't forget. He uses proper parental discipline. Remember Eli? Eli is the rather pathetic figure, isn't he? He was not an evil man. His two sons were, Hophni and Phinehas. I suspect Eli took the time to instruct his children according to the knowledge of God. But Eli did not exercise any discipline over him. But all he said was, "Boys, you shouldn't do that. Boys, that's no good." But they did it anyway. And he exercised not one whit of his power or authority to put a stop. That was Eli's shortcoming. We mustn't be Eli. Oh, kids will be kids. They've got to sow their wild oats. Oh, you really shouldn't do that. And sit on our hands and watch them do it. Exercising none of the authority and the power we have as parents to bring proper correction. Our children need that too. That's what God uses. Bring our covenant children. Sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ to live a life of purity and holiness in God's covenant. To be true spiritual Nazarene. Notice finally how important this training was for Abraham, for Samson's future work. Samson was called to be a Nazarite in order to fulfill a very important place, do a very important work in Israel. The position that God had destined for Samson was to be a judge, a deliverer of Israel. And he was the unique judge that he began to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines all by himself with his great physical strength given to him as needed by the Spirit of God. But Samson had this great strength to slaughter thousands of Philistines only as long as he lived spiritually as a Nazarite. Remember what happened to Samson? He was a very weak man. He began to wander off into the land of the Philistines and look at their women. Then he came under the came under the evil influence, deception of Delilah. Sinfully, he involved himself with Delilah. She coaxed out of him the key to his strength, and his hair was cut. Then Samson lost his strength, was blinded, his eyes were poked out. He was the ridicule of the Philistines. He was used as a donkey to turn the wheel of a mill. When he lost for a while in his life spiritual characteristic of a true Nazarite, he became ineffective to serve as judge in Israel. Let that be a lesson learned. That's also true with our children. Every child of the covenant that God sends to us has in the eyes of the plan of God a special place, an important place of service. To be a husband, a wife, to be a parent, to serve as an office bearer, Each one is specially gifted to serve in many different capacities in the kingdom. God will use to build up his kingdom, to promote his cause. There's not a child that God gives to us that is not important in the kingdom, even though they have great disability physically or mentally. They will be able to accomplish the great work that God has for them in his kingdom only as they live. Spiritual Nazareth. Washed in the blood of Christ. Living the power of the cross. Separate from sin. Turning their back upon the world and devoting themselves to the service of God in all holiness. As soon as we or our children wander off into the world and come under the influence of the Delilahs of this world, we lose our ability to be of service in the kingdom of God. And that is a terrible, terrible shame. And so we as parents must be on our guard, and we must diligently, with word and by our example, teach our children be spiritual Nazarite, separate from this world, separated unto God. Let's do that, bearing in mind the wisdom of God in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child the way that he should go when he is old. He shall not depart from it. Amen. Dear God and Father, thanks for thy word. Thanks for the covenant. Thanks for the work of salvation in the lives of our children and in our heart and in our families. Lord, lead us to take hold of these things, properly to train our children. Be with our children that they may receive this instruction and never depart from it. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.